visiting with us, some from out of town. That's especially encouraging to me because sometimes we just don't think we need to be at church when we're away. And I appreciate you being here with us this morning. What I've chosen to talk about this morning, I've entitled this lesson, To Never Stumble. And what this deals with is dealing with 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the first 11 verses. We're going to specifically talk about verses 5 through 8, or 5 through 7, actually. So we'll study that this morning. Just by way of introduction, when Peter wrote this, he wrote this really late in his life. He wrote this around 68 AD, in that three-year span. And he died in AD 68, or around AD 68. So he wrote this at the end of his life. Peter was challenged with a lot of false teaching at that time. And so that's what he was trying to fight against. And he was battling false teachers. And so he was fighting this false doctrine. This false doctrine was being twisted. He was working on that. And that is what we see, especially as we start chapter 2 in 2 Peter. What he was really fighting as well was a new thing called Gnosticism. And at that time, that was basically saying that Gnosticism was the way to salvation or enlightenment was by what you know and by what you do. And we know that that's not what the scriptures teach. So we're going to talk about that this morning, but specifically we're going to concentrate on verses 5 through 8, as I said before. And we're going to go through each of these items here. With the reading being read, and I appreciate Greg reading that, we now kind of have a refresher as far as what we're going to be talking about. So I want to really talk about these characteristics that we're supposed to add to our life, these seven characteristics that we should add to our life. So what I'm going to do is go ahead and start the reading here. I know this has been read. I'm not going to read the entire reading, but what I want to do is stop and make commentary as we're reading this. So we'll start in verse 2 here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And I'll stop right there. And if you look at this, it says, divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. So in other words, God has made available all that we need spiritually. And that comes to the knowledge of him. And I'll talk about what that knowledge is here in just a moment. But let's pick up back in verse 4 here. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, and that is through these precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Starting in verse 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to ask for a blueprint, an architectural drawing for a place in the Bible that you could go to say, okay, what can I look at? How can I be instructed on how not to fall? This would be where you look. This would be where you would look. Let's talk about this word knowledge here very quickly. I'm going to highlight that for us. The word knowledge here is used from the Greek word epignosis or epignosis. As you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, so that's probably the Indiana pronunciation of that. But epignosis meaning to be thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly and accurately. And I liken that to be as you would know another individual. So I know my wife, Christina. I'm well acquainted with her. I know her in a different way than most of you do. So we are to know the Lord in that special way, that we are to know him thoroughly and be acquainted with. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, and this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So these things that we're going to study this morning help us know him better. And we know him better by practicing these things. These are his qualities, and to know him is to live these things. So what we're going to do today, I have this broken up in three parts. So the first part, we're going to talk about the importance of these seven characteristics. So we're going to start with that. The second thing we'll talk about is we'll talk about how these are supplied to us and how these are connected, kind of give a real brief discussion on how I view, how I think the Bible teaches that these are connected. And then finally, we'll go through each of the characteristics. Now, you're probably thinking, how am I going to get through with this within an hour? We'll be done in an appropriate time, so just not to be distracted by that. Okay, so first, let's talk about their importance. Peter says to give all diligence, verse 3. And what that means is that we need to pay attention to that. It means that we need to have earnestness and zeal. This requires concentration. It requires effort. It's not something that we're just going to naturally discover with time, like we're going to age and then grow in maturity and that type of thing. We have to work at this. So Peter says, give all diligence to this. He reminds us again, even in verse 10, to be even more diligent in these things. Peter then says to add and supply these things, which also speaks to the effort that goes into this. Now, I'm not saying that we can earn our salvation. Our salvation is given to us by God and His grace through the blood of Christ. And there's things that we have to do to be in that blood, and we'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. But we do have to work as we are in our salvation. And I'll talk more about this add and supply here in a moment. The third thing is that he says that these things are ours. Verse 8, for if these things are yours. So we need to take ownership of these things. We need to make them a part of us and who we are. We are to abound in these things. That is, we are to grow in them, to make them plentiful and be full. Peter goes on and says that these will make our call and election sure. We'll talk more about that as we go on. Then he says if we lack these things, it's like we're blind, that we're short-sighted. It's like our eyes are shut to godliness, that our eyes are shut to spiritual matters. And we're only concentrating on what's right here, right in front of us. That means we're nearsighted. We're only seeing what's in front of us, which are the temporary things. We're not looking out. We're not looking in the long term. So this leads us to forget our own cleansing. And in that process, we leave it behind. And it loses its importance within our lives, and we shove it aside for other things. So this is really important stuff that we're looking at this morning. This is critical that we keep an eye on this, and that we take this back home and we think about it and study it. Lastly, you know, Peter's about to die. I just mentioned that. But yet he found this important enough to repeat this before his death, and then not only that, write it down so that there would be a constant reminder of these things. And that's what we have today, is a reminder of what he left for us through God. Okay, so very briefly, how are these things supplied as we talk about these seven characteristics? First of all, faith is the basis. So these are things, so the first thing is added to faith. So that's the original element present. The faith is our foundation, it's our belief, and so that's what we start with. That word supply, and I don't want you to think I'm a Greek scholar, but it comes from this epikoregio, and if you look at that word carefully, you'll see the word C-H-O-R, so the letter C-H-O-R-E, which really comes from where our word chorus comes from. And this word kind of morphed over time, but back in the day, back in Greek time, they had these drama festivals that would be invested in. There would be an investor who would fully supply funds to put one of these productions on. And so that idea was, it was very costly and it was very generous. And so that's what that word means. It's costly and it's generous. And that's how we need to supply these things in our life. And finally, these things are connected. How do we know they're connected? Well, God tells us they're connected. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, etc., etc. So we know that they are connected. We also know that God is a God. He's an author of order. He's not the author of confusion. So we know that. So there must be an order to this. Some say that these are completely random and they're not connected. I think they are connected. So we'll talk about that this morning as we make application. These also, we are to abound in these things. And so if you grow one, you're going to grow the rest. I kind of liken that to maybe how a bone grows. You know, all the bones are connected and a bone will grow together as you're growing. But what I want us to think about, the image that I have in this and how these are connected, it's more like a train, if you would, a train car, and how train cars connect. When we went to Connecticut a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to New York City from New London, Connecticut, and we took a train to do that. My first ride in Amtrak, which was really cool. But when we're getting on the plane, on the train station, on the train platform, you can see that there's order to the trains. You had the first class cars, then you had the cafe cars, and then you had the coach class cars. So there was an order to the way those connected. So that's kind of how I view this, and that's what we'll use as a visual this morning. So let's go ahead and get started with these seven characteristics. Again, it begins with faith. It's the basis of our soul's foundation. So to our faith, we are to add virtue. So what is virtue? What is that? It's moral excellence. It's the desire to be right. It's doing good. It's honesty. It's chasteness. Being truthful. It's all that you think virtue is. It's a way of life. It's doing the right thing. You know, one of the things that at at where I work, we have a certification that we're supposed to take every year. And one of them is kind of the morality standpoint of our jobs. And so one of the things that they drill into our heads is that you always do the right thing. And you live not only by the letter of the law, but you live by the spirit of the law. That's virtue. That's virtue. It's doing the right thing. David asked the question in Psalm 15. He said, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill?" And the answer is, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." That's virtue. These are the things that we should be adding to our faith. Well, we see next that we are to add knowledge to virtue. Knowledge to virtue. Well, how does this connect? How does this connect? Well, first of all, this knowledge is a little bit different than the one we talked about before. This knowledge is just gnosis or gnosis, and that is intellectual knowledge, if you will. It's spiritual discernment of right and wrong. It's kind of that understanding. And we get that knowledge, obviously, from God's Word. And we're to add that to virtue. So this connection makes sense. In order for us to be virtuous, it takes knowledge to do that. So you see, really, as we see the rest of the connections, we see the latter completing or qualifying the former. So that the first one is becoming more complete as the second one is added. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we are to understand that. We know what Psalm 19:7 says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Paul tells us in Philippians 1:9 to abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So we are to add this to our virtue. We're to grow in that knowledge. We can know the Bible backwards and forwards, and we can have everything memorized, but unless we practice this knowledge, then it's really useless to us. I know when I was a freshman in college, it seemed like all I did was study. And I studied and I studied and I would study more, but my grades were still average. And it took me a while to figure out that I needed to study from the perspective of using that knowledge. And that's how we need to study our Bibles and how we can use it and how it can affect our lives. Hebrews 5, the Hebrew writer writes, he's talking about those who are on the milk of the word, those who ought to be teachers, but they're not yet teachers. They should be, but they're not. And in verse 14, he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we must use that knowledge. Use that knowledge. Or to our knowledge, we're told that we should add self-control. Self-control. Peter in 1 Peter 14 speaks to this idea that knowledge leads to self-control. He's talking about as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So he talks about the fact that conforming yourselves to the former back when you didn't know. So in other words, the knowledge changes who we are. Our knowledge is apply it here, if you will. I think a good example of this would be an apprenticeship or an internship. You know, somebody who is in the trade and spends a lot of time studying, and then as they go out into the field, they're able to physically apply what they mentally learned, and that is an apprenticeship. And you see the same thing as in an internship in business and in the medical field. So that's the physical application of that knowledge. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know what that says. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear, that you may be able to bear it. So the idea is when we do fall into sin and we choose to sin, it's not that the temptation wasn't that we couldn't handle it. We could handle it because God said that we can. It's the fact that we just didn't make that way of escape when we had that chance. And so handling temptation requires the ability to see ahead and contemplate the spiritual implication of that. And our knowledge helps in that self-control. Part of the self-control is also with our thought process, and this is one that we quote a lot at our house, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good rapport, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So our knowledge leads to self-control. Well, to our self-control, we are to add perseverance or patience. This word that's used here for perseverance means a cheerful or hopeful endurance, a cheerful or hopeful endurance. James in James 5, it's James 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. The idea here is that the farmer works pretty hard, doesn't he? He is plowing the field, he's working with his hands, it's hard, sweaty labor, it hurts to do it. But the idea is that the farmer is looking at the harvest. He knows what's coming, and that's what we should be doing as we endure hardship, as we endure, as we're enduring temptation. This patience means having a never-give-up mentality when it comes to understanding. Never give up. There is something higher. There is something better. There is something waiting for me. And that is what we should be concentrating on. So we add our perseverance to our self-control. To our perseverance, we are to add godliness. Godliness. And godliness is that pious behavior. It is what we think it is. It's the Greek word that means piety and holiness. That is to be right in the eyes of God. Romans 8:29 talks about being conformed in the image of his Son. And that is when we're conformed in the image of his Son, that is changing who we are. And we are in our minds, we are acting as godly people in godliness. Colossians 3, we see here that in verses 8 through 11, what this is supposed to look like. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So what does this mean for me? It means that I have to forgive. It means that I have to have forgiveness when I've been wronged. I must extend the same mercy that God extended to me to other people. It means I have to root out sin. I have to be accountable for that. That is the action of being godly. Well, to godliness, we are to add brotherly kindness. And you start thinking, well, now how is that connected to godliness? Godliness, I would think, would be the last one, wouldn't it? And how does this now come back to being kind to one another, and then finally, ultimately, love? And the idea here is, I think, what we're being taught is the fact that everything that we've talked about so far are things that I can change within myself. And what I change within myself will now become external. And so this external idea is to show brotherly kindness. And this word, as we know, is from Philadelphia. This is the love of the brother or sister, showing affection and kindness. We know what 1 John says in 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And what this means is that by adding this God to godliness, one comes to be loving towards his brothers and sisters, because he can't respect and show reverence for God unless he does, or if he doesn't. So we need to, in having this brotherly kindness in our life, we're able to show others our godliness and the fact that people see how we treated each other. Well, finally, we are to add to our brotherly kindness, we are to add love. And this love is the ultimate love. This is the agape love that we talk a lot about. I don't like quoting commentators that much, but there's an individual by the name of Michael Green who wrote this down that I thought was very appropriate, so I'll read this quote to you. It says, in friendship, the partners seek mutual solace. In sexual love, eros, mutual satisfaction. In both cases, these feelings are aroused because of what love is. With agape, it is the reverse. God's agape, or God's love, is evoked not by what we are, but by what he is. It has its origin in the agent, not in the object. It is not that we are lovable, but that he is love. So we're told to add this kind of love, we're to add to ourselves, we're to add to our brotherly kindness. We know from 1 John, back in 1 John 4, we'll read that again, 9, and this is the love that the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We know what kind of love that is. We loved him because he first loved us, back in that flows down in verse 19. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the kind of love that we need to show others, that needs to be extended to other people. There's a story of a gentleman who was going to get groceries at the grocery store, and it was during an ice storm. And it was very slick outside, and the roads are very bad, and the parking lot very slick. And so as he's driving in the grocery store parking lot, he sees an elderly woman trying to get back to her car. She's kind of stuck. She's afraid to walk because she can't, you know, she's trying to get her balance. So he parks his car, and he walks over to her, and he takes her by the hand and guides her back to their car, and they're walking together and very slowly and gingerly trying to get to the car. And the elderly woman was very concerned. She thought, you know, there's nobody around, there's nobody out, it's dark outside, I'm exposed, I'm vulnerable, this guy can take advantage of me, he can rob me, hurt me. But when he finally got to the car and he set her inside, put her down, and closed the door, she rolled down her window and she said, "God bless you, sir." That's the kind of love that agape love is that we're showing the love of God to other people. And other people see that, and they can see that in us, and that's what we need to add to our brotherly kindness. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica in verse 12, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for to one another and to all." And to all. All right, so let's conclude this. Why do we need to grow in these things? Why do we need to grow in these things? So I'll go ahead and read this. As we've now added these one to another, these are things that we need to add to our lives. Starting in verse 8 of our reading here, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So first of all, we'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. We'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. And this is that knowledge that we were talking about earlier. And so we add this to our life. We will not be barren. And barren, you think of emptiness and loneliness or maybe even laziness. And that is something that God does not want for us. He wants us to be fruitful in the knowledge of this. And we see that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, talking about the knowledge of his will and the wisdom. And I'll pick up the reading here. "And having the spiritual understanding that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Secondly, and we've talked about this, we will never stumble. This doesn't say that we'll never sin, because I can direct you to 1 John 1, 8 and verse 10 as far as that's concerned. This is talking about losing our salvation, losing our hope, falling into misery. We will never stumble if we practice these things and we put these things in our lives. The idea is to take this back home and consider this and study this and apply it to ourselves. Finally, we're told that we'll have an interest supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. And I think we see the word supplied abundantly here on purpose, because we are to supply these things and practice these things in our life. And in turn, we'll be supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. And I believe that's talking about heaven. Paul wraps up in Timothy here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also all that have loved his appearing." Well, that's the lesson. I hope that was beneficial to you. Again, this is something that we've talked about quite a bit in our household And I know that we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, but hopefully you can take this back and restudy this as well. But if you want to go ahead and get your hymn books out, we're going to sing a song of invitation. It's number 948. This is really the time that we need to talk about our relationship with God. If you're here today as a Christian and you're erring and you're in sin, it's the opportunity right now to make the decision to stop it. Repent from that, just stop it, walk away from it, and come back to God. There's nothing that you've done in your life that's not forgivable unless it's not repented of. God will forgive you. He will take you back 100% of the time. 100% of the time. If you are here today and you've not been baptized, you need to take care of that this morning because you're not in any relationship with God. And to have that opportunity to do that, to hear the word be preached, which you've done, now that you could confess it, to repent from your sins and then be buried in baptism and then come up brand spanking new, washed, cleansed, made whole, and all your sins taken away. And then you would live in righteous obedience. That can be yours now, but whatever your need is, come forward as we stand and sing.